Good evening. It is great to be with you this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been looking at being ambassadors, representatives for Christ. And I want to take a look for just a moment this evening at the influence that we have. When we think about those people that we come into contact with that have made an influence, an impact on our life. And really, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is that impact that we get to make on other people's lives. One of those being the fact that when you really look at this, and this is the text that we have been going through and looking at, to see that we are ambassadors there in verse number 20. But again, I want to back up for just a moment to verse number 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, you want to talk about an impact. That's the impact. That's the influence. When we really break down what Jesus did for us, the fact that when we think about our love for him, why? Because of his love for us. That he was willing to go to the cross and to sacrifice his life on the cross for our sins. To die for you and I. That he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. So there's the contrast. No longer do I live for self. Instead, now I live for him. And if I live for him, then what am I doing? That I'm demonstrating that. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the responsibility. That's how I influence somebody's life, through that ministry, the life that I live. Demonstrating that. That's the impact that I now get to have on somebody else's life by showing them, demonstrating what God wants. In verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have you ever had something that you've seen those illustrations before? There is a bridge out. There's a commercial that from time to time pops up of this man who is driving down the road, and he's driving fairly quickly, and he looks up, and in the middle of the road, there is a beaver, and there is nowhere that the beaver can go. But this man, he sees, and he gets to the side, and he goes around him, and you see that beaver do one of these, like, hey, thank you for not running over me, right? And this same man, not long after, is driving back down that same road, and it is pouring. It is raining hard, wipers on high. He cannot see anything, and suddenly there is a tree that falls in the road in front of him, and he has to slam on his brakes and stop. And he gets out of the car, and the bridge that he was about to cross is flooded, and the water has taken that bridge and completely knocked it out. And that beaver is sitting over there to the side and once again gives him one of these to say, I've got your back because you didn't hit mine. Now, how many times as Christians do we think that same way? That we have someone in our lives, someone that we are connected with, someone that we get to see on a, perhaps it's our somebody in our family, perhaps it's a coworker, perhaps it's, you know this person in your life, and you can fill in that blank for who that person is. What do you know happens at the end of this life if they are not right with God? You know that it's not going to work out well, right? And what kind of influence, what kind of impact? We all think of those things that we could say. You know, sometimes just the simplest things, like turning to places like here, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20 is a powerful, powerful verse. And we try to think of those right things to say, right? We try to wait for the right moment. You know, I, guys, I want you to think back for just a moment. The day that you were going to ask that woman sitting next to you to marry you. What do you wait for? Well, I had to go to pick out the right ring. I wanted to make sure that the setting was right. You want to make sure that everything is just perhaps perfect for what's about to happen and take place, right? For me, I knew where I was going to ask my wife to marry me at. And unfortunately, she was fed some bad food. And so my wife is in a restroom and she is not well. And I'm like, could you hurry up? I was real sympathetic. I had things on my mind, something I had a plan in place that had to be taken care of, right time. And if I was a better person, I would have been like, take your time and I'm sorry that you don't feel good and I'd figure it out somewhere else, right? Why do we do that with people when it comes to the Word of God? We want to wait for that just right moment, just the right time, say just the right thing. Just be you. And look them in the eye, because here's why they love you and respect you. Here's why they would talk to you. All they want from you is to know you're sincere and that you care. All they want to know is that you want the absolute best for them, and that is to go to heaven. Do you see verse 20? Here's the thing. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice this next sentence. As though God were pleading through us. There's nothing more powerful than that right there. We've already looked in verse 14 at the fact that our love for Christ compels us. It drives and motivates us to live for Him every day. There's the motivation. Because we love Him after all that He did for us. To go to the cross for us. That He died for us. God is pleading, begging through us. That's powerful. To think that God desires the body of Christ, His children, on His behalf, to plead with those that are not His children to get right with Him. That's what God wants from us. So tonight I want you to think about that person in your life. Who you want to talk to? Just be real with them. Stop waiting for right time. Stop waiting for perfect thing to say or the right thing to say. You know what? You have the perfect and right thing to say, and it's right here. God's already written it out. He's already given it to us. He already wrote it out. What God says is right now, Corey, you know this person in your life, and you need to stop waiting for the perfect right moment and just talk. Be real. Beg them. Plead with them. Be reconciled. Be in a right relationship with God. Right now, because of the sin, and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So because of that, we've all have a necessity to be reconciled to God, to be back in that right relationship with Him. And you know what? Do you see what God wants in verse 20? As though God were pleading through us. To be right with Him, to be reconciled with Him, all He wants. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all. You see that word? We use the phrase, you can't get any aller than all. All should come to repentance. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And you know how that happens? Because we talk. That should be our ministry, our service to the world around us, including our brethren. We talked this morning about our brethren in our prayer life and worship. It's begging and pleading them to be right with God as well. And making sure that all of us are right with God. Be reconciled to Him. Be in that right relationship with God. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Tonight I want to look at a few examples and the lesson will be yours. I want you to think about this influence that you and I get to have. Acts chapter 17, the majority of the time we go down to verse 22, right? And we start with Paul on Mars Hill there in the Areopagus. We're going to back up. We're going to think about the fact that at Thessalonica, it did not work out well. And In fact, Paul had to go on to Berea, and they got him out immediately in verse 10 and sent him away. But I want to back up to verse number 5. Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So here they are at Thessalonica, and here's the Jews. They have become envious. They're jealous of Paul. And they get some evil guys in the marketplace to stir up this mob and turn the city into an uproar. In verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now that is a way to be known. As Christians, look at what they say about Paul and those with him. Those who have turned the world upside down, that's an impact. That's what influence looks like. When an influence for Christ to come in and be able to talk with people, you have rocked their world. You have turned their world upside down. And we often go to Acts 26 and verse number 18, where Jesus is the one talking to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul recounts it to King Agrippa. And Jesus says, "I'm seeing you for this reason, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance with those who have demonstrated their separated themselves with their faith in me." That's turning somebody's world upside down. Helping them to see and understand you can't be the same way that you've been. That there's got to be a change. Those who have turned the world upside down. I'd love to be that person who's turned the world upside down. That's the influence of the ambassador of Jesus Christ. To turn someone's world upside down. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think about a world a little bit closer. Can't get much closer, hit much closer to home than the home. A relationship that a husband and wife get to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse number 16. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Well, how are we going to do something like this? Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. And it comes through that influence, that impact that we get to have in their life. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." You know, wives see the same things in their husbands. It is easier for a husband to win his wife as the head of the house when she sees that godly example. But that doesn't mean that a wife can't win her husband too. And notice here, what they observe isn't being talked at or talked down to or talked to. What they observe, notice what Peter writes, they may be won by the conduct, the example, the lifestyle of their wife. Because what they see, they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, meaning reverence for God. You're going to be who God would have you to be regardless of the situation that you find yourself in. This right here was a lesson that I'd preached on a Sunday morning in Franklin County when Gloria Brown walked up to me and she said, "I don't like you and I don't like your message." She said, "My husband is an alcoholic and he treats me awful. I don't want you talking to me and preaching to me, telling me I have to treat him any better than the way that he treats me." And she came to me later that week and she said, "I know what God expects of me is just hard because I don't want to treat him that way. I love him and I want him to be right with God, but I want him to love me enough to treat me better, to treat me the way that a husband's supposed to treat his wife. I want him to love me that much. You know, in the last couple of years, she's been able to sit down and start having Bible studies with her husband who has stopped drinking. You know why he stopped? Because he has a wife who treats him how God would have her to treat him. He's watched the conduct and lifestyle of a godly woman. And it's starting to turn that household around. And it's an incredible thing. I've watched that influence over and over again and listened to it over and over again. It's a conduct that won over a man by the name of George Fox, because Louise was not going to back down and be ungodly. It was conduct that has won over men and women all over this world through the conduct of a spouse who was not going to live an ungodly life, but rather demonstrate what that life looks like. That's the influence. That's the impact. And it's the impact that you and I get to have on the people that we come into contact every single day. The people in our homes, the people that we work with, the people that we come into contact with, regardless of where that is, you know those people, you've seen them, you understand exactly the circumstances that you run into them in. And we can have that impact on one another as well. You know, one of my favorite things is to watch and observe when those of like precious faith help lead others to Christ and help make one another stronger through the same influence and the same conduct. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we see what that looks like a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." You see that? Your zeal has stirred others up. I can talk to those in Macedonia, but they already know about your influence. They know about your zeal, and in fact, you're influencing others in a different area right now by the way and the conduct, the zeal that you have to be godly. You see, that's the type of zeal that you and I need to have. That's the type of influence that we can have even on our brethren around us. You know, I love Prashant and all that he's doing. I love to talk about it. And I love when we've been to other congregations and been able to talk to them about the impact and the influence that he's having for God in India. I love it. I love listening to Ray and Brent and others at the school when they talk about those trips that they have taken to Africa, and they talk about the fact of how much they go there to be an influence and to be an impact, and yet they're the ones coming back being influenced and impacted by the places that they have been and the people that they have come into contact with. I've listened to Christians who have gone on these mission trips and they come back more changed and more zealous and on fire based on what they saw in the conduct of those that were there where they went to visit. And we watch as brethren build up brethren and make brethren stronger. And it's not just under this roof and the roofs of different congregations in the area, but it's an impact and an influence that takes place all over the world. And brethren, we've got to understand that that's the type of influence and impact we can have on everybody around us. That's what we can make. That's the difference. Look with me at Matthew 5. Probably as far as influence goes, the most well-known passage that we would go to look at. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13. And there's a couple things I want you to look at here, and the lesson will be yours. And I want you just to think about you for a moment. Beginning in verse number 13, Jesus here speaking says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, what he says is you're not like salt, you're not like light, you are salt. You are light. And if your influence, because you're going to have one regardless. I can remember a time listening to it when I was a kid. There was an athlete that was being interviewed, and they said, you know, you don't have a very good example or very good influence on today's youth. He looked at the reporter and he said, I never asked to be an example. And the reporter looked at him and took a deep breath and said, sure you did. The moment you stepped on that court, you asked to be an example. Whether you want to admit that or not, you asked to be that example. When you chose to be a child of God, you chose to be an example. You chose to be an example for the people around you. What type of example are we? It's easy to be salt in the shaker. But if my influence outside of this building is not going to be a godly influence, notice what Jesus said. Then it's best for me to be kicked to the ground and just made into a road for others to walk on. That's what they did with salt. Any time that it was bad, they would just throw it out, trample it into the ground. It kills grass. My wife and I killed her grandparents' grass one time. We were pouring salt on slugs. Killed the slugs, but also kills the grass. What type of influence are you? We are light. Not like light. We are light. And our light needs to shine bright to show God living in our lives so that people see us and they don't talk about who good we are, but instead they glorify God. Because that is all that we're trying to do is bring them to is God. Remember verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5? As if God pleading through us, begging through us, because all glory goes to Him. We get to live for Him every day. What type of influence are you? What type of impact do you have on the people around you? As an ambassador for Christ, are you pushing people away or bringing them to Him? There's no in between. We have to live a life that impacts and influences others because God is pleading through us that they would be reconciled to Him and make their lives right with Him. Tonight, if we can help you make your life right with God, we'd beg you to do it. Perhaps tonight you need to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism. Start that walk with Him. And live that life that He would be well pleased with, faithful unto death. We can do that for you tonight. Or perhaps tonight as a child of God, your influence and your impact, the salt that you are being is better to be a road. You're not adding flavor to people's lives. You're not showing them the way to God. And your bulb is burned out and it's dim and it needs to be rekindled and relit. Let us help you in any way that we can. If we can help you, we'd ask you to come now. So together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Oh, most persuaded now to believe. Oh, most persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away.
Seated. Thank you, Corey. Good lesson. A lot of good things to think about. All right, if anybody needs to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can come up to the front pew or you can raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get served for that. You might sing a song here before that, too. You can come on up. Let's turn to 379. 379.